Holy One, take our minds and think to them. Take our mouths and speak to them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love for the world. Amen. A reading from a letter on the society page of the Galilean Gazette, circa 33 AD. Dear Miss Manners, please allow me to introduce myself. You may already know of me, as my reputation often precedes me. I am a person of great importance in the community, a lawyer, and an expert in the field at that. I also dabble in commercial pursuits as well. I own a small transportation enterprise called Acampi. That stands for Amalgamated Camels and Pack Mules Incorporated. I am a fifth generation Pharisee, and my family came over in the Exodus. I am well connected, well healed, and I receive invitations to all of the right affairs. Last Friday night, I was invited to a dinner party at a colleague's home and assumed my usual position of honor in the seat beside my host, only to be lectured by this vagabond fellow whose name I did not catch, but who seemed to think he was God's gift to somebody. Please help me confirm my sense of entitlement to the prime seat at this dinner, as this young man must clearly have been out of line telling me that I should give up that place in the event that someone more important might arrive, and then uttering all this nonsense about making room for the poor and the lame. I'm sure that it must be clear to you, Miss Manners, that there was no one there, nor could there arrive anyone more important than I, sincerely, put down but not out. The reply, dear put, I am sorry, but I am referring your inquiry to Emily Post. Yours, Miss Manners. P.S. Get over yourself. Unfortunately, if we read Jesus' tableside teaching today at the home of the Pharisee as nothing more than an etiquette lesson, we miss the point. For as usual, Jesus is far less concerned with place card allocation at this temporal table fellowship and more concerned with teaching about the reign of God. But I know this group, and I gather you probably suspected that. It does bear noting, once again, that this teaching does occur in the context of a meal fellowship. Jesus loves to use the sharing of food as a context for envisioning the kingdom that he has been sent to usher in. And as we know, this kingdom that he proclaims is not an earthly kingdom, but one established by God. And yet, at the same time, this is not an otherworldly kingdom either, in that Jesus is inviting us into participation in that kingdom here already. Perhaps not fully, but with the hope and assurance that as we strive to welcome in God's reign here, in this world, others will join together with us in this work. And this work, though never fully realized in our short temporal journey around this blue marble, will be, in the fullness of time, brought about by the one who is and who always has been the divine host, and whose privilege and grace alone it is to welcome and assign places of honor at the table. The good news for us and for the world is that this is a far broader and spacious table fellowship than we can possibly imagine. I say that is good news, and yet it may be troubling for some of us to imagine who else God might be inviting to that table fellowship with us. And like the Pharisees, to whom Jesus is speaking, it may be difficult for us to imagine who else might be seated closer to the host, closer to the throne of God than us. Today's gospel lesson and the epistle to the Hebrews as well are a wonderful gift to the Labor Day weekend preacher because they are some of the most straightforward teachings we receive from Jesus and from the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, and therefore they seem to require very little interpretation. We could take them as they are and chew on them for a week, and they would work on us. Even though Luke tells us that Jesus told them a parable, the story that follows is not terribly parabolic. The story that follows is pretty much straightforward. And then off that straightforward story that is called a parable, Jesus then gives a direct teaching to the Pharisee that echoes what he has just said in that parable. But, in case you missed it, Jesus then puts a finer point on it. These lessons offer us a clear and concise glimpse into what God imagines as God's reign. Good news and welcome for all who bear the image of God. And just so there is no confusion, our writers put the finest of points on just what that all are welcome means. The stranger, the prisoner, the tortured, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. These powerful teachings that we receive today are about the radical nature of Christian hospitality. Hospitality that is beyond almost all of our comfort zones. But hospitality to which we may truly be no more entitled than any of the others whom we might imagine as unworthy or not welcome. Let mutual love continue, the writer to the Hebrews says. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels unawares, King James Version. Entertain angels without knowing it. And so that is our Christian call. Through scriptures such as these, through our baptismal covenant, through the vision of welcome we articulate in that statement, that welcoming statement on your bulletin each week, which is also on the website and also in other publications. But the radical call of Christian hospitality does not just compel us to create safe communities that can further offer glimpses of God's vision for the world. Christian hospitality of the sort of which we read about today compels us to work to proclaim to the world that God has a different vision, and a very different vision than the one that we may harbor in the recesses of our fearful and anxious hearts. And Christian hospitality certainly compels us to proclaim to the world that God has a different vision than that of the collective vacillating fears and anxieties of humanity that have, since time immemorial, proclaimed the alternative message that some are in and some are out, that some are inherently good, that some are inherently bad, that some are high and mighty, and some are low and unworthy. And while many of us, not all, but many of us may never be in a place where we actually welcome the prisoner or the outcast, the tortured or the poor to eat at our kitchen table, we can strive to make sure that we hold that vision aspirationally as we live and move and have our being in the world. As we order our work life, our family life, our political life, our social life, our leisure life, and in the stories we tell about God and how we live those stories in our lives. Many of you have heard this famous quotation attributed to Gandhi. He is purported to have said, "Oh yes, I am familiar with your Christ. Your Christ I quite like. It is your Christians that I am not so fond of. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And that is why we are here in this place. Not just to love one another, and not just to love those who come into this place. We are here to dine together at a table that has been opened to us by God, so that we may go into the world and proclaim in our lives that tables such as this one do indeed exist. Or to move out of the table metaphor and into the directness, the language of directness that we receive in these passages today, we are gathered here to grow together in love and to nurture and compel bravery amongst ourselves in living that love in the world. Christian hospitality is not just about welcoming those who are bold enough to enter our doors, looking for love or forgiveness or fellowship. Yes, we should do that work. But Christian hospitality in its fullness is about how, in all that we do and in all that we are, wherever we go, in thought, word, and deed, that we tell out that God's love is unlimited, unconditional, and completely offered freely to all, because all are already God's precious image-bearing creatures, eternally beloved, just as, by God's grace, we are as well. So, come up higher, friends. God has made sure that there is space at this table and tables like it, and God delights in seeing that it is all who hold the places of honor in this feast. But do not come merely to be fed and satisfied so that you may go out and live a different story. Come to be fed in order that you be transformed by the grace upon which you will feed. And then go forth and live that grace. Be Christians who shuck Gandhi. Be Christians who do indeed resemble the Christ that we follow. Let Christian hospitality radically propel you to the labor of life-changing loving in the world. For this is the love of God in which, by grace, you have already shared. And this is the love of which the world so desperately yearns to know. Amen.